Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. All right, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, notice, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, the opportunity to be here today, and Lord, I ask your blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Lord, I pray that you do a work that only you can do in the hearts of people. And Father, as we think of mothers today, I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the exact words to say and the spirit to say it in that's pleasing to thee. And so I pray that you'd remove any distractions from our minds or this room today. And Lord, may you have your will and way at this time. And Father, I pray most of all, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not certain of a home in heaven, that this morning they come to know Christ as their Savior. And for the believer, Lord, we'd get a renewed appreciation for the role, the God-given role of mothers. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, a poor young man who was convicted of a heinous crime stood before the judge for sentencing. It was a long trial, but a short deliberation by the jury. And finally, the time for sentencing had come. The judge, because of the nature of the crime, was about to sentence this young man with the death penalty. When he asked the convicted young man why the sentence of death should not be passed upon him, the young man stopped and thought for a moment, and then bowed his head and cried out the following 9 words. He said this, "Oh, if I would have only had a mother." Sobering words. If I would only had a mother. You know, many a boy and girl who has plunged into a life of rebellion, a life of sin, a life of lawlessness, and a life of reckless folly could stand up and say today, "Oh, if I would have only had a mother." You know, I believe it's impossible to overemphasize the influence that a mother has on the life of her children. Now, I understand that every child has a free will. Any parent knows that. And no mother, no matter how fine a mother she is, can eliminate the possibility of a child rebelling. And of course, we could talk about the biblical role of the father as well. But we must never, ever underestimate the powerful influence that a mother has on the life of her children. You know, Abraham Lincoln, perhaps arguably the greatest president that we've had, he said this, quote, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have followed me. They have clung to me all my life." And he went on to make this following statement, "All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." What an influence his mother had. You know, the word mother is found over 300 times in the Bible. It's found 14 times here in the book of Proverbs alone. And dozens of stories are found throughout the Bible concerning mothers. For example, we find the story of the first mother, Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. She is the mother of all living. We find the wonderful story of Sarah, the mother of Isaac, in Genesis chapter 17. We find the story of Hannah, the mother of that godly man, the prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We go to the New Testament and we find a woman named Eunice who was a mother, the mother of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then, of course, we find the mother of our Lord, the earthly mother, Mary, in Matthew chapter 1. But you know, the mother that I'd like to consider this morning is the one that we find right here in Proverbs chapter 31. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, that's a virtuous woman, is it not? We see that in verse 10. Yes, it is, but she's also a mother. And we know that from what we read in the text. For example, we read that her household is mentioned in verse 15. Notice the middle of the verse, "and giveth meat to her household." We find it two times in verse 21. "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." We find it again in verse 27, her household. And then in verse 28, notice, "her children arise up and call her blessed." So there's no doubt she was indeed a mother. And the Bible describes this mother as a virtuous woman. Notice verse 10, "who can find a virtuous woman?" You know, often when you mention or read Proverbs 31, you hear from those familiar with their Bible, particularly women, a big sigh or a groan comes out of them that are listening, because they have the idea that the description of this woman is somehow unattainable. I mean, it's impossible. This is pie in the sky life, if you will. But I beg to differ. And I beg to differ because the description of this woman is something that any woman who loves God and yields her life to Him can be. We read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, I'd like for us to notice verse 1 of our text today. We read the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. This morning, I'd like to preach on the subject, the influence of a mother. The influence of a mother. You know, Proverbs 31 was penned by King Solomon. He penned most of these Proverbs. We know his nickname was Lemuel. Some believe that was somewhat of a pet name that his mother gave to him, like Johnny or something like that. And she names him in verse 1. We know that Solomon was Israel's third king, but he was also the penman of most of this book of Proverbs. And we see his name here and his mother mentioned here throughout this chapter. Now, you could naturally divide this chapter, Proverbs 31, into two natural divisions. Section 1 would be verses 1 through 9, and then section 2 would be verses 10 through 31. Now, the first section, verses 1 through 9, Solomon records the counsel that his mother gives to him. In other words, this is what she said. Then in the second half, verses 10 through 31, Solomon now gives us a description of the life that his mother lived. In other words, what she was. So we find what she said in the verse 9 verses, and then from verse 10 to 31, we find what she was. Now, may I stop right there and remind all of us here that our lives make more of an impact on others than what we say. In other words, what we do will make a bigger impact than the words that we say. No doubt what we say is important. We ought to say the right things. But we ought to have a life that backs up what we say as well. And no doubt this woman did. She not only taught her son, but then her son goes back and reflects upon the virtuous woman and mother, if you will, that she was. And may I say, it's an incredible testimony given by a son. I'd like for us to focus, if you will, on this second section, verses 10 through 31, as we look at some things that Solomon said that we can apply to the subject of the influence of a mother. Notice, first of all, number one, the question of Solomon. It's interesting. He asks a question. Look at verse 10. We read, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Then he makes a statement, "For her price is far above rubies." You know, the home and the family is an institution that God has ordained. This is not something that man made up. It wasn't some time in history that a bunch of people got together and said, you know what, let's have some sort of order to our society. So why don't we have this thing called marriage? And we'll have this woman here be the wife and the man be the husband. And then those they procreate, the children. It's not like that at all. Marriage and the family and the home is a God-ordained institution. God made this thing. And understand that motherhood is a necessary element in both the production and propagation of a healthy, stable, God-fearing society. So understand that mothers are a vital part of the home. And Solomon begins by asking a question. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" May I say that's a rhetorical question? You know, the word virtuous, as it's used here, means this. It means to be morally good. It means to be sound and upright. It means to be godly, to be wholesome, to be trustworthy, to be kind and honest and committed, hardworking and dedicated. That's what the word virtuous means. And Solomon says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" I like what the evangelist Monroe Parker said, who preached. He was born in 1909, died in 1994. And he preached on this text, and he said this about this word virtuous. He said, "As the word virtue is used here, it includes a number of qualities which we find set forth in this chapter." He says it's trustworthiness, faithfulness, purity, industry, honesty, unselfishness, charity, judgment, social grace, wisdom, kindness, and of course, the fear of God. All of that is included in that one word, virtuous. And Solomon says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Then he goes on to say, and then, "For her price is far above rubies." Now, we understand that a ruby is considered a very rare and precious thing. A very costly thing. The ruby was very highly prized, and Solomon says that a virtuous woman is like this. This is what she's like. Her price is not like a ruby. Her price, notice, is far above rubies. What a tremendous statement. Can you see this son Solomon as he looks at the mother that God had given to him? And then he looks around at what's out there in the world, that he recognized that what he had for a mother was a rare and a priceless thing. His mom. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was. His mother was morally good. His mother was sound and upright, honest and committed, wholesome, and a godly wife and mother. May I say with all respect that if it was rare then, in these last days that we live in, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, The perilous time shall come when men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. In this kind of world that we live in, how rare is it today to have and find a virtuous mother? You know, the attitude of womanhood and motherhood has absolutely drastically changed over the last 30 years. It's unbelievable. You know, not long ago on the Today Show, I'd seen it myself. The Today Show featured a story about a mother who was married, apparently had a fine husband and fine family. She had a little 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and her name was Rana Reiko Rizzuto. She went on this extended research trip to Japan. She was writing a book, and so she decided to go there on her own. She separated from her husband and her children, and something happened while she was there. And she gives this testimony on the Today Show. She said that while she was there, she realized something. She realized, having a husband and a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old at home, that she didn't want to be a mom anymore. She said that publicly, national television. And so what did she do? She left. She absolutely left. And then she went on to say in that same interview that she never wanted children in the first place. And she said this, she said, "I had to stay," listen to the quote, "true to myself." She went on to say this, "I realized that I lost myself and had to give myself more of a priority." You see, that's the thinking that we see today that's so prevalent. But you know what the most surprising thing was that this act was hailed by many as some sort of enlightened choice that she was now celebrating to all of the nation on the Today Show. It's so sad. She even wrote a book about it and entitled it, quote, "Hiroshima in the Morning," and that book has been named a finalist for a prestigious book award. The segment was coined as this, listen to this, "Redefining Motherhood." It's a shame. It's so sad. But that's where we are. You know, the Bible is very clear on what motherhood is. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. May I say this morning, if those verses in Titus chapter 2 described your mother, then you have been blessed by God. You've been blessed. You've had a mother whose price is far above rubies. And you ought to thank God for her. So there's a question of Solomon. Then he goes on, notice secondly, the description of motherhood. It's interesting, after he asks this question, again, he's realizing here what he has. He's realizing what a virtuous woman is. He's realizing as he thinks about his own home and how he grew up, that he had, no doubt, this virtuous woman in his home that is called his mother. And then he goes on to describe the characteristics of what I believe to be his mother, if not at least a virtuous woman, and it would apply to motherhood. And looking at these verses, you know what I find? As I read through them earlier and read through them before, I realized that a virtuous wife and a virtuous mother does not come easy. It's work. And all mothers said, amen to that. You know, as with anything that's worth anything, there's a cost involved. There's a price to be paid. You say, what is that price? I believe we find some of the requirements in our text. I believe we see at least 3 requirements of godly motherhood. Notice the first one we find in verse 11 and 12, and that is the requirement of surrender. You see, a godly mother and a virtuous woman understands that in order to be that, it takes surrender. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. We read, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil," notice, "all the days of her life. You see, motherhood, understand something, is a God-given assignment. It is from God Almighty. And Solomon's mother, no doubt, was surrendered to her role as a wife and a mother. Notice we read that her husband trusted in her. He could trust her. Notice she had no need of spoil. In other words, he didn't have to bribe her to stay. He didn't have to convince her to stay there in that situation. He knew that she would be there doing what she was supposed to do. He didn't have to worry that he'd come home someday and find her gone, knowing not where she went. Because this woman had surrendered to motherhood, notice, and being a virtuous woman all the days of her life. Do you know what security that must have brought to Solomon? He never had to wonder where his mother was. He never had to wonder whether or not she cared. He could always depend on her. He could always know, Mom's going to be there for me. Why is that? Because he knew she was surrendered to her role as a mother. She understood that the greatest assignment in life, may I say that again, the greatest assignment in life, her number one priority was being the wife and mother that God wanted her to be. You know, you hear this kind of preaching today, and some people look at that and say, where is this guy from? He's from the Stone Ages. Man, get with the times, dude. Wake up and smell the coffee. Hold on a minute. The Bible is as true today as it's ever been. Amen. And although the world may look at this type of preaching as something that's foreign and out of touch, the truth of the matter is, this is exactly what we need today. We need to get back to the basics. But the world has so influenced our thinking and our minds that biblical thinking has been corrupted. You know, there's a couple ways that the world has influenced our thinking that has drastically affected the attitude towards motherhood in America. One of them is this, criticism. Here's what I mean by that. You know, the world is very critical of a woman that doesn't have a career, or a woman that doesn't have some great purpose in her life, some, should I say, self-exalting purpose. The world is critical if you can't stand up as a woman and say that I'm living for some noble cause that they approve. And the term housewife today has almost become a curse word. It is a derogatory term. Housewife. May I say that being a wife and mother is the most exalted thing you can do in this world? Nothing wrong with having a career or a job, but if you sacrifice what God has given you to do, being a wife and mother, then there is something wrong with it. But many have caved into this criticism of the world, and they've diminished the nobleness and the importance of motherhood in our society today. And many Christians have followed right along. There's another thing that's affected us, not only criticism, but may I say this as kindly as possible, covetousness. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. People say this, well, money's the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. I have bills just like you do. Money is part of our life. It's part of society. But it's merely a tool that God has given us to accomplish his will in this world. That's what money is. But many have become covetous. Notice the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We live in a covetous society. Covetous. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having things. But if we're not careful, things can become a priority. Things can become a goal. And that's how this society functions today. We were coming home from Wilmington yesterday. It was kind of funny in that we're on our way home and we're getting on that new little route around Christiana Mall that they built to get you right on Route 1. And, of course, it splits up there and there's an exit for the Christiana Mall. And traffic had been backed up. We didn't know at first what had happened. Later we found out it was an accident, but all this traffic was backed down off out of the mall, down the ramp, all the way down 95 and all the way into 95 and so forth. And as we're going by, someone made this comment, just to make you understand how we are today. They said, oh, Apple must have come out with a new product. That's how we function. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. Gotta keep up with the Joneses, amen? You know, don't want to not have the latest thing. But often, again, that can cause us to live above our means, causing two spouses to work and forsaking our God-given responsibility of our homes and our families. God help us. But you know what? Solomon never knew anything about that. You know why? He knew what mom's priority was. He knew that mom was surrendered to her God-given role. But then he also noticed something else. Notice, secondly, godly motherhood requires surrender. It also requires satisfaction. Look at verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh, notice this phrase, willingly with her hands. Look at verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. You know what Solomon's mother was? She was satisfied with motherhood. She was content. She did what she did willingly. She perceived that her merchandise, the things she had, notice again, were good. She did not see her life as a wife and mother as a burden. She didn't see her children as a bother. She didn't think being home was boring or somehow stealing her youth, stealing her fun, or stealing my time, or something that perhaps took away from what she wanted to do. Didn't see that like that at all. She was satisfied with her God-given role. But then there's a third thing I notice we find. Not only does godly motherhood require surrender and satisfaction, it requires sacrifice. Look at what she did. Look at verse 15. She rises up while it is yet night. Solomon was tucked into bed hours before. And here is his mother waking up to take care of some things around the house so that everybody would have what they needed for the next day. Oh, what a mother she was. Look at verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle. She was a worker. Look at verse 21. She takes care of those in her household. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk. Notice verse 27, we read, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Do you know that motherhood is synonymous with sacrifice? Every mother would say that. Amen, right? This sacrifice begins with the carrying of the child in the womb for 9 months. I'm glad I didn't have to do that. Amen. Just looking at it sometimes was difficult. Oh, I see some of the young ladies in our church come in, and man, they're out to here. And I'm thinking, praise God, it's not me. Oh, yeah, praise God for the baby, too, but wow. But you know what that means? Sacrifice. But may I say, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Think about it. There's the birthing of the child. Now, I know you can take all the coaching classes you want as a dad, but I'll tell you what, that doesn't really help a whole lot when she's going through what she's going through. You know what that is? Sacrifice. The sacrifice of a mother. Then there's the caring of the child. Then there's the sleepless nights, night after night after night. The endless diapers, the endless formula, the carrying of the bags and the paraphernalia anytime you want to go anywhere. I mean, wow, the junk you got to take. I mean, sacrifice. The feeding of the meals. The teaching them to count and to say the alphabet and to recognize the colors and to teach them songs like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, or the B-I-B-L-E. Then there's the sacrifice of buying the clothes and washing the clothes. Then the caring for the child when they're sick and the constant disciplining. Then there's the teaching of manners over and over again, teaching them how to say please and thank you. Then there's the prayers that are said at night at their bedside. God bless mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and my brother and my sister. Then there's the week after week, bringing them to church and to Sunday school. Then there's the sacrifice of providing a Christian education. All of that spells motherhood. Motherhood. You know, on almost a daily basis, mothers must wear so many hats. They wear the hat of a nurse, a policeman, a judge and jury, a teacher, a therapist, a cook, sometimes a chef, sometimes a fast food cook, sometimes a microwave artist, but nevertheless, a cook. She's a nutritionist. She's a counselor. She's an encourager. She's a disciplinarian. She's an arbitrator. She even is a photographer. Sometimes she's a friend, and other times she's a foe. But nevertheless, she's a mother. Mothers have to be a shoulder to cry on, an arm to snuggle under, and a voice that says, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." All of that boils down to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You see, godly motherhood comes with a price. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's tough. It's difficult. You must surrender to your God-given role. You must be satisfied with what God has given to you. And then over and over and over again, there's sacrifice. Which leads me to the third point. And that's found in verse 28. Not only the question of Solomon, the description of motherhood. Notice lastly the conclusion of motherhood. Notice what Solomon finally says here. He says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." You know, at times motherhood can seem like a thankless job, unappreciated and so forth. You may wonder at times, am I making a difference? Is anything sinking in? Is all this sacrifice worth it? And you may be here today thinking, you know what? I'm just tired. Can I say this to you? It is worth it. It's absolutely worth it. You know, Galatians chapter 6, and verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, we like to often use that pertaining to things that are bad. Yeah, you do wrong, you're going to pay. And that's true. But it's also talking about not only sowing to the flesh, but it talks about sowing to the Spirit. Let me read on. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption." Watch this. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. You know, as children, we don't realize some things. My mother's here. I'm so thankful she's here. But you know what? As a child, we're all selfish, aren't we? Open the fridge. Where's the food? We're out of milk. Oh, okay. Sorry. We take for granted so many things. The roof over our head. The soft bed to sleep on. I want a nicer bed. You'll be thankful you have a bed. Some people don't have one. You know, when you flick that little switch on the wall and the lights go on, that doesn't just happen. You got to pay for that. Money. You know, the heat that comes out of those things on the wall, you feel real good. That costs something. But you know what? As a child, you just expect that stuff. I need shoes. I need clothes. I want to do this. I want to do that. Wow. But then something happens. We become parents ourselves. And you know, all of a sudden, our whole perspective changes. And we realize how good we had it. We realize how blessed we really are. Notice again what Solomon says in verse 28. Her children arise up, notice, and call her blessed. You know, when Solomon became a man, and he became a parent himself, he thought back and said this, you know what? My mother may not have been perfect, but she was a wonderful woman. And he went on to list from verses 10 to 31 all the things that he remembered her doing. And he was so appreciative of it that when he got older, he said, God bless my mother. You know, I think of 1 Kings chapter 2. We find something very interesting. We find Solomon on the throne. He's now a man. He's a king in Israel. And there's a knock on the door of the throne room as he's sitting on the throne. Can you see the guards go to the door and open the door and talk to someone out there? And one running in and say, King Solomon, it's your mother. What would you like for us to do? Oh, it's mom. Bring her in. Bring her right in. And we read what he did when his mother came to him in 1 Kings chapter 2. We read, Bathsheba, therefore, in verse 19, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, notice this, and bowed himself unto her. Kings don't do that. People bow to kings. Kings don't normally bow to people unless it's mom and you recognize who she is. And he sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Mom, you come right up here. This is where you belong. The right hand of the king was a place of honor. It was a place of respect. It was a place of high esteem. And he finally got to the place where he recognized, you know what? I have a wonderful mother. A wonderful mother. You know, your children may not realize now what you're doing. They may not understand. They may not recognize the hard work, and the sacrifice, the sleepless nights, the tears, the burdens, all that's required of motherhood. But I believe that if you remain faithful to your God-given role, that your life will have influenced your children more than you could ever imagine. You're doing more than you realize. My point is this, don't abrogate your role. Don't throw out what God's given you to do. I know it's tiresome. I know it's difficult. But stay at it. Stay at it. Because when it's all said and done, you'll be glad you did. And so will the children. Let's pray together.